Morning, everybody. Glad to see everybody remembered to set their clocks ahead. So forth. And I assume you're all planning on taking a nap this afternoon.
Oh, yeah.
Hopefully not in here.
Hopefully. We're going to start, we're going to continue actually our study in the issue of the end times, and we're going to be moving off of this sheet. This is kind of the central point for our study, and we're going to be looking at particularly this morning, we're going to look at the tribulation time, this oval in the middle, and we're going to be looking at that from the standpoint of the Jews. We already looked last week, we looked in detail at the church, studied all those references that have to do with the return of Christ at the rapture and so forth, and hopefully I proved to you that convinced you that the church is not going to go through the tribulation, but it will be raptured before the tribulation. When we did our first study, we looked at God's wrath. So this morning we're going to be looking at the Jews, and particularly with regard to the definition of the tribulation. So with that, I would like to have you take your study sheets that you have this morning, and we're going to look at we're going to look at this sheet first. I think this is the one you have on the back side of that. And we're going to look at several scriptures. The first one is Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And I need somebody, if they would volunteer, please, to read this. I have it on the screen in the New International Version, NIV, because I think from the inputs that I've been getting, I think that's where most of you are. Most of you have the NIV, so we'll use that as our reference this morning. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. I have volunteered to read that.
I will.
Going well. Okay, Karen.
Did you want someone else?
No, that's right.
Is somebody else? Okay, all right. I have a 10-second rule. No one answers in 10 seconds, then I'll do it.
Okay.
77 are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understands death from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Okay, thank you. Let's pause in prayer. Father, it is such a privilege just to be together this morning, just to have your word in our hands and the Spirit of God to teach us. I truly pray, Lord, that you would do the teaching this morning and you would open our minds and help us to really grasp these truths. They are very relevant to us today, very pertinent. And we just pray, Lord, that we would understand your plan that has been laid out from before the foundation of the world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to point out a few things, and I've added some things in red. Obviously, they don't show up on your sheet, so you may want to underline them or something. You can also download these from the web, and that way you can have them in color if you want. I want to start right back up there in verse 24, because there are some things here in this passage in Daniel that are extremely key. You know, as you study biblical prophecy, over the years as I have gone through this and I have taught it, it has kind of evolved in my mind a truth that is very pertinent to this. The New Testament is a key to unlocking this Old Testament. But the Old Testament is a key to unlocking the New Testament. You cannot, and I emphasize this to you again, you cannot understand either this passage or the New Testament passages without putting them together. You can't. And the reason I can say that with absolute authority is because Paul taught in the New Testament that the church is a mystery. Therefore, the church is not seen in this passage. And I'll show you how it is not seen, and yet it's there. And so you have to have both of them. They're like two interlocking keys that are tied together. Without the other, each one of them is of little value or of reduced value. So let's start with this passage and see if we can understand it. We'll try to intertwine, if you let me use that word, with some of the New Testament as we go along. In verse 24, Gabriel says to Daniel that there are 77s. Now, for those of you who were schooled, as I was, in the King James Version, that would be weeks. Now, the word that is used in the Hebrew is properly translated here in the NIV as sevens. The word literally means a group of seven. It can be 7 hours. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 weeks. It could be 7 months. It could be 7 decades. It can be seven anything. Okay? The word itself is not definable in terms of the exact quantity. It is just a group of seven. And so what the translators have done is they put it in as it actually and truly is. Now, in the King James days, a group of seven was a week. And so that was how they chose to translate that. So a group of seven, and notice the next words, those sevens are decreed. That is, God has foreordained these set of sevens. Okay, everybody understand that? He has foreordained this set of sevens. Now, the words that I have in red are extremely important. This group of sevens, in fact 70 of them, 70 sets of sevens, are decreed upon whom?
Jews.
Your people and your holy city. And who is that?
Jews.
The Jews. And who's the city?
Jerusalem.
What's the city? Jerusalem. Okay. Please don't miss that. There are all kinds of distorted interpretations of Scripture going around today where in essence it just blurs out those words, and these prophecies and these sevens are blurred into the church. They're blurred into Gentile. They're blurred into all kinds of things. I want you to just understand, underline those, put them in red, bold them, circle them, whatever you do. These 77s are decreed upon the Jews, not the church, not the Gentiles, not the United States. As heretical as that may sound, this has nothing to do with us. This has to do with your people, the Jews, and your holy city. Now, there are 7 things that are listed in verse 24, and we're not going to take time this morning to expound on these. We did in a prior study, but He says it's going to, these 77s are going to finish transgression. Done. Finish it. Complete. It's going to put an end to sin. Well, that's good, right? We like that. It's going to put an end to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those are the seven things. We could go through and look at how those things are fulfilled. We can see that fulfilled in the New Testament. We don't see them fulfilled at all in the Old Testament, but they are in the New Testament. So, verse 25, here's where Gabriel gets downright specific. Know and understand this, Gabriel says to Daniel. In other words, listen up. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Seven sevens and 62 sevens. If you add the seven sevens together and the 62 sevens, how many sevens do you have? Math. 62 plus 7 is 69. There's 69 sevens. Okay. Okay. There's 69 sevens. Okay. Now, no, I want you to see this. The thing that starts, the 69 sevens, the clock ticking, if you will, on this whole thing. What is the thing that starts the clock ticking? The clock is all wound up, and you push the button, and the clock starts. And what is it that starts that clock?
Is that when the Antichrist makes
peace with
Jerusalem?
Nope.
Rebuild and rebuild.
Nope. Read verse 25.
Jerusalem.
Bill?
Return back to Israel, or the restoration of the land.
Almost, but not totally it. What does it say there? Look specifically at verse 25. From the what?
Issuing of this decree.
Issuing of the decree, folks. There's the point. That is the trigger. When the decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem, the clock starts. Everybody got it? Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince comes will be 7 and 62. Bill?
The Jews were in captivity at this time, and so was there a decree to restore which was sometime before they actually returned then? Is that
Yes. Okay. As a matter of fact, we're going to take a look at that right now. And I want you to turn over to this sheet. And at the same time, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, which is the first reference that I have down here in the red block. Now, Israel had been rebelling against the Lord. You see that all the way through the Old Testament. They rebel, the Lord blasts them, they repent, he restores them again, they rebel. Well, at this time, the Gentiles have come in, they have literally destroyed the temple, they have broken down the city walls. They have literally ransacked the city. It is leveled. Jerusalem is destroyed. It is just a bad thing. Now let's turn to Nehemiah, and let's kind of pick up the history here. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of, whoever that is. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa the capital that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are burned with fire. And it came about when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and the loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying on behalf of the sons of Israel. And he goes down and he prays through the rest of this chapter. He prays to the Lord to allow him, to let the Lord rebuild Jerusalem. Now, chapter 2. It came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And if you look in chapter 1, the very last verse, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. They were in captivity. He was a slave. He was the cupbearer to the king. Now, the deal with the cupbearer is you taste it first. In case somebody's trying to poison the king, guess who gets it first? Okay, so if you survive the wine, then the king gets it. Okay, now there was another little rule here. He says at the end of verse 1 in chapter 2, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Do you know why he was afraid?
No.
Anybody remember? If you're the cupbearer, you are happy all the time. Because if you're sad in the presence of the king, you get executed. He will have no sadness in his presence. Have you got this? Okay, so here he is. He's burdened about Jerusalem, and he's the cupbearer, and the king looks at him and says, you've got a pouty face. You're sad. And at the end of verse 2, it says, then he was what? He was afraid. And he had very good reason to be afraid. He could have been executed at the word of the king. So in verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Good words. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? And the king said to me, well, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Does that sound familiar? What did Gabriel tell Daniel? When the what? When the decree goes forth to do what? Rebuild Jerusalem, the clock starts ticking. Do you hear this, folks? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, and the rest of this chapter. Nehemiah requests going back to rebuild Jerusalem. Click. The clock starts ticking. The clock starts ticking. Now, if you go back to the Daniel 9:24, verse 27, 25, 6, and 7, it says, no one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, and that is a reference to Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one who is anointed. In fact, that is what the word Christ means, anointed one. He is the anointed one comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And so I ran across this little breakdown of some people that really worked to track this through. And here's how it comes out. The command that we just read there in Nehemiah chapter 2, historians tell us that that command was given on March the 5th in the year 444 BC. Now you understand that this takes a lot of work to get back to this date, because they didn't call it March in 444 BC, because that means before Christ. They had no idea. So this was done. It's in the fifth year of King whatever. Okay, so you have to go back in history and find out when the fifth year was and so forth and track this down. Historians have worked and worked and worked, and they have determined that this Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8 was given on March the 5th in the year 444 BC. That's when the clock starts. Now, 7 sevens is 49. 62 sevens, add those up and you get 483 years. Now, you just have to go with me here for a minute. We're going to assume that each one of the sevens is years. And we'll take that and we'll see how it works, because it does work. So you have 483 years. That's the 62 plus the 7, the 69. 483 years, and for the Jews, they go on a solar calendar. The solar calendar has 360 days, and I have a whole theory about that, but we'll talk about that some other time. 483 years times 360 days is 173,880 days. Okay? With the clock started March 5th, 444 BC. If you use the Gregorian calendar, which is the calendar that we use today, it was by King Gregory, the calendar that he started, it has 365 days a year. And, of course, when you get to 365 days a year, you have to throw in leap years. Okay, so here's how the equation, here's how the formula goes. From 444 BC to AD 33, there's 476 years. Just subtract those two. There's 476 years, and it's not 477 because there's only 1 year, and that's what the note down here says. There's only 1 year for 1 BC and 1 AD. That's just 1 year there. You add 116 days in for leap years, and you add 24 days to get from March the 5th to March the 30th, which is the date that is assigned to the triumphal entry of Christ. So, the decree went out on March the 5th of 444. The triumphal entry was on March the 30th in AD 33. And guess what? How many days is that? 173,880 days. Now, I know that this is just a coincidence. It is just a coincidence. I'm sure of that. The clock is ticking 69 sets of 7 years, 483 years, 173,880 days. At the end of that time brings us to the triumphal entry. And I want you to turn with me to Luke. Let's see where I have that reference. Luke chapter 19. As Jesus has come, he's been born, of course, and he is, in Luke chapter 19, he is preparing to enter Jerusalem. This is the final week. And in Luke chapter 19, we'll start at verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus shall you speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. Now, I want you to watch the language and the things that are happening in this. And as we're coming to Easter at this time of the year, these words have special significance to us. And verse 37, and as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if they become silent, the stones will cry out. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, and it will not be denied. That's in essence what he's saying. This is not going to be denied. And this is a fulfillment of what it says in Zechariah. And when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. This is another one of those cases. There are just a few in the Gospels where Jesus wept. And this is one of them. It's often ignored and not talked about. But Jesus, as he was coming in, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. And verse 42, he says, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for your peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And I want you to notice this last part. Because what? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
Would that be 70 A.D.?
No, this is... Well, yes, the destruction is 70 A.D., yes. But the time of your visitation is right then, that day. 173,880 days from the time the clock started ticking. The presentation of the Messiah. Now let's go back to our chart here, and let's kind of go through this again. Know and understand, Daniel was told, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and we saw that, that's in Nehemiah, right? King Artaxerxes in 444 B.C. issued the decree, go out and rebuild Jerusalem. And by the way, the first seven, the 49 years, and then the 62, scholars, historians tell us that while Nehemiah took about 1 year to rebuild the wall, it took an additional 47 years to rebuild the whole city. And you can imagine, I mean, everything was destroyed. They had to rebuild the temple, they had to rebuild, and it was a massive undertaking. So the seven is to rebuild, the first seven is to rebuild the city. Know therefore from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One is presented. The Anointed One comes in to Jerusalem. He is presented on the triumphal entry. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And if you read through Nehemiah, you read that when they were rebuilding the wall, he had a lot of enemies. I mean, there were all kinds of people that didn't want the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. And so we have this picture, which is actually used sometimes for projects within churches and fundraisers. I've seen this often use, it's a sword and a trowel. And if you read through Nehemiah, it is said that the people that worked on the wall held a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, because they were constantly being besieged by the enemy. And so while they were mortaring up the bricks, they had to have a sword handy in case they were attacked. And so what this says here, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench in times of trouble. It was truly that. Now, I'm going to share with you something that is really fascinating. There is one word in this passage, one word where you and I fit. One word. Now, I want you to watch this. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah, until the anointed one, the triumphal entry, the ruler comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, 173,880 days to the day. Okay? It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. What's that word?
After.
After. After the triumphal entry. Okay? After the triumphal entry. Now, what happens after the triumphal entry? Look at verse 26. After the triumphal entry, what happens? The Messiah, the anointed one, gets cut off. Do you realize that that word cut off in the Hebrew is a word that is assigned to criminals? That's a word that is used for an execution. It's a criminal execution. Now look at what this says. After the triumphal entry, the anointed one, and who's the anointed one?
Christ.
The anointed one will be executed, cut off. If you're a Jew, how does that feel? What? I mean, it's just like, you're wrong. This can't happen. Our Messiah can't possibly, this cannot happen. Now, is it historically true that the cutting off was after the triumphal entry?
Yes,
it was days after, but it was after. Notice that there's no time specified. It's just after. It's not. And I want you to notice this. Clear back up here, there are how many sevens decreed?
70.
And we've already gone through how many of them?
69.
So we've gone through 69, and the triumphal entry is where the Messiah is presented. And then it says after that, but it does not say. Now watch this. It says after the 69, but it does not say it is in the 70th. Understand? So the 70th week hasn't started yet. The Messiah is cut off between the 69th week and the 70th week. Between there. We don't know how long. It's just after. But the 70th week has not started. Okay, he will be cut off and will have nothing. He's not accepted by the Jews. He's not a king. He doesn't have a kingdom, etc. He has nothing. The people of the ruler who will come, now that is not the anointed one, that is the Antichrist. Here's a clue for you. I know there's a lot of people who want to know who's the Antichrist, where is he coming from, etc., etc. Well, here's one of the clues. This is not the only one, but this is one of the clues. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in AD 70. That's what Bob had pointed out. That happened in AD 70. And who was it that came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70?
The Romans.
The Romans. So here's clue number one. If you want to know something about the Antichrist, the Romans are the people of the ruler who will come. In other words, the Antichrist is going to come from the nations that were comprising the Roman Empire. Okay?
That's now, why a lot of people thought it was the Pope, right?
Well, there's a lot of... Yeah, there's some that... I'm not sure that I believe that's true, but there are some that believe that. My point here is that the Romans constituted almost all of Europe. I mean, they had conquered everybody. And so all this verse says is that the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end, will come like a flood. They're just going to come in and... And then it says, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. And you can look at the history between the resurrection of Christ and where we are right now, and you can see nothing but desolations upon the Jews. The Jews are persecuted. The Jews are... Hitler was one. There have been multitudes of others. That's just a definition of the days that we're in. So now everybody's sitting there saying, okay, now with 2020 hindsight, we can look back on this and we can kind of see how this all works. It clearly was not, and no pun intended, but it clearly was not obvious to the Jews. They had no idea about this. They could read it, but until you have some other pieces of the puzzle to put in there, you can't unlock it all. You don't know what a year is. You don't know all those kinds of things. But now the question is, we're looking at this and we say, okay, we had seven sevens and then we had 62 sevens. So we got 62, we got 69 sevens, but we got that last one kind of hanging out there yet. What about that last week? This is for Bible prophecy students. This is referred to as Daniel's 70th week. And it really, that's a King James holdover. It should be Daniel's 70th seven. Okay? Well, we get down to verse 27, and Gabriel all of a sudden kind of pulls the curtain back and says, okay, here it is. I'll tell you about this last week.
Gabriel?
Gabriel is giving this whole thing to Daniel.
Yeah, okay.
So in verse 27, it says, he, and that's referring back to the people of the ruler who will come, he will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. How many sevens are left?
One.
Just one. There's only one left, so it's got to be the last one, right? It's the last one. So he's going to confirm a covenant with the many, with Israel, for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. We can find all kinds of things, clues, just rampant with clues here. First of all, what is it that starts this last week of Daniel's prophecy?
The treaty.
The treaty is what starts that. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem started the first set. The treaty starts the last week. Okay, everybody got that? By the way, where are the Gentiles in all this? There's no church here, right? There's no church here. There's no U.S. of A. here. There is only Israel here. This is all about Israel. He will confirm a covenant with Israel for 1 7, and in the middle of the seven, and each one of the sevens is 7 years, and we know that because we've gone through that equation, and it's infallibly accurate. It comes down to the day. So we know it's 7 years, and he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offerings. Now, let's just back up there for a minute. If he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offerings in the middle of this last week. What does that tell you had to be happening in the first half of that week, the first 3.5 years? They have to be having sacrifices and offerings. Now they can't do that unless they are participating in the temple. Is the temple there today?
No.
We should watch. Lift up your eyes and watch what is happening with regard to the temple. Now, it is interesting that it has been recorded and estimated by experts both within the Jewish community and outside that temple, although it is a massive structure, could be built in less than 3.5 years. And why is that important?
Because in 3.5 years, the desolation is going to be set up in it.
Because it doesn't have to be there at the beginning. Okay, that's the important thing. It doesn't have to be there. It could be that the temple is there well before this week starts, but it doesn't have to be. It could be in that time. It is possible to build a temple if the materials are there, and we believe that the Jews are already gathering material for that.
Not only that, but he has to convince the Arabs to allow the Jews to build the temple on top of what's there now, something called the Mount, where they already got something at the spot.
The Dome of the Rock is on at least part of the geographical area where the temple is.
This guy's going to be a level smooth talker.
Oh, he's going to be unbelievable. Bill?
Well, what's interesting to me about what's happening during this time is that the church has left. Bible-believing Christians have left at the beginning of the tribulation.
Yep.
And so Christians are gone, and yet the Jews are left, and they're rebuilding their temple. With all the interaction between Christians and Jews, you hear about Christians going over and visiting the Holy Land and seeing this interaction of guides and all this and witnessing going back and forth. And now, all of a sudden, all these Christians are gone and the Jews are left by themselves. What's the mindset of the Jewish people within the Holy Land when now this is all coming to pass as... You could say they should have known, but...
Well, I think what Jesus was saying on triumphal entry is you should have known. But your point is absolutely right. And for the Jews, there are all kinds of things that you can read into this that we can piece together from other New Testament passages as well. Not the least of which is he's going to confirm a covenant, and the covenant is obviously a treaty of protection for Israel. What else would Israel sign a treaty for? They're looking for protection. One of the things that is interesting to me is that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, somebody had Israel's back. Who is it? It's us. It's us. I mean, we have had Israel's back in the sense of anybody that attacks Israel knows that they are attacking the United States, and we are the superpower, and so Israel, in a sense, has been protected by the United States. Something happens, folks. Something happens between where we're at now and where this is going to be. Because this is not the United States that makes the covenant. This is the Antichrist, the ruler who is to come, who comes out of the Roman Empire, the spilled Roman Empire. So Watch that also. These are all pieces that have to be in place when you get to this 70th week. And if you look at the stuff, you can kind of see, as I've shared before, it's kind of like a play is going to be put on, and you can see people moving the set into place. You can see the things moving. I would not put a plug nickel on the United States backing Israel at this point. I don't know that that has anything to do with this. I'm just saying that that's the reality of where we are, where we're at today. This is going to happen, and I'll show you where I believe this happens in the book of the Revelation. If you turn back to Revelation.
While you're saying that, yesterday I heard on the radio, and I'm not even sure about my facts, but the Palestinians who are in Israel don't want Israel to be a state anymore. They're saying it can't be a state with all those Arabs in it and with the Palestinians.
Oh, of course.
So maybe it's coming from the Arabs instead of the United States.
If you look at Revelation chapter 5, we have the first event that occurs after what I believe in is the rapture of the church in Revelation 4. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And we have the whole thing about who is able to open the seal. And if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, the white horse is emblematic of a peace envoy. Somebody, the first horseman of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, when the rapture of the church occurs, there is some other dynamic that is going on, and it is necessary for this person to come on the scene and to make peace. So either there has been war in process, or war is about to break out. In any case, the war focuses on Israel, and the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant and protect Israel. And it's very likely that first horseman of the apocalypse, the white horse. So all of these things fit together. They're all one and the same. Now, here's what's interesting. The 69 weeks are all history, right? The 69 weeks are history. But that last week, boy, that's a dilly. This last week, where he confirms a covenant with many for 1:7, that is what breaks into what we call the tribulation period. And the whole book of the Revelation, from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, that whole book is about that 7-week period. Last week, 7-year period. I'm sorry. So over here on this right side, let's kind of piece these together. The tribulation time, which is this oval thing on my chart, this is Daniel's 70th seven. Okay? The whole tribulation time is Daniel's 70th seven. Each one of the sevens is 7 years, and that we know that because now with the 2020 hindsight that we have from the New Testament, we can turn around and look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 and say, ah, that's what that means. Because we can take the dates and subtract the dates and say, yeah, okay, each one of those sevens is 7 years. We know it because it comes out exactly precisely to the day. And we also know it because in Revelation 13:5, it talks about that period as 42 months, the last half. It talks about it as 1,260 days. It talks about it as time, times, and half a time. And it talks about it as a great tribulation. this period of time, this last 3.5 years, has special significance. This whole week has significance. The last half has extraordinary significance. Can I use those words? It's kind of like big and biggerest. Okay? The last seven starts with what? With the treaty. Starts with the covenant. It starts with the covenant in 927. The nation of Israel makes the treaty with the ruler who is coming, the Antichrist. After 3.5 years, he makes this treaty with Israel, promises to protect them. Obviously, by this time, he either has demonstrated his power and capability of doing that, or he has implied it and people just buy it. I don't know which is the case. But after 3.5 years into this covenant, what happens? He breaks the treaty. He breaks the treaty. And I have said this before, and I say it not flippantly, but at that point, all hell breaks loose. And I want to show you what is happening in Revelation chapter 12. Because in Revelation chapter 12, we get an extraordinary detailed picture of what is going to be happening here. We won't have time to expound on this whole passage, Revelation chapter 12. It starts out with a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. What is that a symbol of?
Israel.
That's Israel. That's back to the book of Genesis, I think Genesis 37. We're talking about Jacob and Rachel and the 12 sons. Joseph sees this image, and and it's an image of Israel. And verse 2, she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. This is the Antichrist. This is Satan. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. You remember all that stuff in the four Gospels that Herod sent out to decree, that when the wise men said, you know, this king is coming, and they said, well, you come back and tell us, and then they went and scattered the other way. And what did he do? He issued a decree, just wipe them out. Any child 2 years and under, just wipe them out. Well, that's what he's talking about here in part in chapter 12, verse 4. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, Acts chapter 1. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. 42 months. 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a time. Exactly half of this last week. Now here's what's interesting. Verse 7. Well, I say this is interesting. The whole thing is interesting, but this one particularly piques my interest. And there was war in heaven. War in heaven? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. Now, who are his angels of the dragon? That's the demons. That's the one-third of the angels that it talks about in verse 4. That at the time that Satan fell, he convinced a third of the angels, the third of the holy angels, to follow him. They are his angels. They are the demons. And so after, and as this war is going on, at verse 7, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Thanks a lot, Michael.
Thanks a lot, Michael is right. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." That's what he's doing right now today, folks. He is at the throne of God. He has access there, and he is accusing you. He is accusing me. He is accusing us day and night. And I think the holy angels are kind of like, you know, I've had it right up to here. you sense that in this passage. And the angel says, now the salvation has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. For this reason, O heavens and you who dwell in the earth, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And all God's people said, I know how long it is. How long is it? 3.5 years. Time times and half a time. 42 months. 1,260 days. It's told over and over again, folks. There's no mistake of this. This time, this last part of the 3.5 years, and it's given all of those times here, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said that when you see the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then you're supposed to do what?
Run for your life.
Run for your life. You, and he is talking to the Jews, and he is saying to the Jews, you need to run for your life because there is going to be persecution and it's going to break out on you. And you say, well, why is it going to break out specifically in the middle? Revelation 12. Did you read what happens in the middle?
Satan
is cast out of heaven, and he is not allowed access to heaven anymore. The door is bolted, and he comes down to earth, and it says when he comes down to earth, he has what?
Great wrath.
Now here's the brutal truth of this. Not only do you have Satan coming down to this earth having great wrath because his time is short, in addition to that, what is happening as far as God is concerned? God's judgment is being poured out. He is starting to pour out the seven bowls. That's the last half, the seven bowls. God's wrath is stored up, and it says in the book of the Revelation, it is a time when God's wrath is finished. Do you understand why Jesus would say to those Jews that were asking him in Matthew 24 that this is going to be, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and that's when he sets up this idol, he's going to do that right here in the middle, then you need to flee because there's going to be great persecution. In fact, the persecution is going to be so great, the violence is going to be so great, the wrath is going to be so great, that if it were not that the Lord shortens those days, what would be the result?
Nobody left.
Do you understand why nobody would be left? It's because God's wrath is being poured out on sinners, and Satan's wrath is being poured out on believers and everybody. He's just mad at everybody. He's mad at everybody. He's going to try to destroy everything. If he can't have his way, he would rather see the whole thing destroyed than to see Christ rule. This time, this last half of the 70th week of Daniel is unbelievable. Every time I read these scriptures, I look at them and I think, I can't comprehend how that can be. Now, I want you to turn to one passage and we'll close. Romans chapter 11.
Desolation that poured out not only on Israel, but everybody, even though everything is pointing toward Israel.
God is going to protect the nation of Israel, a third of the nation of Israel. He's going to protect them. You find that there in in Revelation chapter 12. Maybe we'll touch a little bit more on that. But I want to just cover this because this is in the gap. Do you understand now that you and I are living in the gap? 69 weeks are done, and it's after that, we're living in the after that, we're after that, but we haven't yet started what?
70th.
The 70th week. We're in the gap. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? We're living in the gap. Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about this, and there are people who say that the church has replaced Israel. No. Romans chapter 11, starting verse 25. I don't want you, brethren, to be ignorant. Seems like Paul does that a lot. He writes to the ignorant brethren. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, something that's never been revealed before, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's another term for the end of this thing. It's the fullness of the Gentiles. Gentiles are going to run their course. I mean, we're going to have our time in the sun, and then it's going to be done. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So, you can read that all the way down through verse 36. And I just noticed in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Israel is partially hardened. That's the exact words that Paul uses. Does that mean that no Jew is ever saved during this gap? No, of course not. Jews are saved. But as a nation, the Jews are, they couldn't be more ignorant of God. They're just numb, dead. But during this tribulation period, God is going to seal 144,000 of them. He is going to pull them out. He is going to save those that flee out of Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation is set up. They're going to say, hey, this guy that we thought was our friend is telling us to worship an idol. Red flag, and they're going to run. They're going to run for their life, and God is going to protect them. So there's going to be a third of the Jews that are going to be saved, and they will be saved, every one of them. And by the way, this whole 70th week is all about Israel. It's not about us. It's not about the church. We aren't here, folks. We aren't here. But the good news is God is going to restore Israel. Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week and we'll not only see what happens to the Jews, we're going to take a look at what happens to the Gentiles during this time. Let's pray. Lord, it is so good to have your word. You have given us details that are just astounding. The accuracy of what you have given us in the past has never failed, not one jot, not one tittle. And we know that the future, those that have not yet been fulfilled, is just as precise. And we rest in that. We take hope in that. Our comfort is in that. We know that if we were to depart this life, we would instantly be with the Lord. And so our hope is in Him. We just pray, Lord, that You would glorify Your name through our study, through the Word of God, that You would glorify and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and many would be drawn to Him. Thank You for this time this morning. If you tarry, should you tarry, bring us back together next week so that we can study and fellowship together again, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.